starting passage here this evening, I first have a question. Who would like to have a little gift tonight? I have a gift here. Who would like to have that gift? All right. I think Joel was the first one to raise his hand, I believe. All right. There we go. This is for you, sir. All right. You're welcome. Now, but what we just did without you really knowing, we did a little experiment. Each and every one of us had a certain response in regards to this gift here just a minute ago. Some of us, maybe at first hesitantly, but then eagerly, oh yeah, I want that. You know, like, is he really going to give this? Is there a trick? Is there a catch to this? Right? You raised your hand, right? And there you go. others, they're like, oh, I couldn't care less. I don't know. I got enough. You know, I don't want anything. And then other ones would have maybe said, oh, if you would give me the gift, I wouldn't even want it for whatever reason. Really, we find those sort of responses all throughout the Christmas story as well. Because more than just, you know, the cute little pictures and the quaint traditions that are associated with this time of year, as we mentioned this morning, of course, the birth of Christ itself was probably not actually in December, and a lot of the traditions are man-made around our Christmas time. But Christ's birth itself, that miracle that truly is worth rejoicing in and celebrating, as it leads us to the cross of Calvary, that is the greatest gift ever given to the human race. And in some form or another, each and every one of us will respond in regards to that gift either with rejection, no, I do not want this at all, with reception, yes, I would love this, or, maybe worst of all, with just ignoring it. I couldn't care less. Meh, whatever. I don't even care about it, or I wouldn't even want to know about it. And sure enough, that's similarly also responses that we see how Jesus Christ was received at His first coming. Now, we do know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ will come again. And at that point, He won't come as a cute little baby and meek and mild in a manger. No, then He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule this world with a rod of iron and who will judge righteous judgment and who will fulfill the second half of all the prophecies about the Messiah, which means He will establish His kingdom upon this earth. And even so, hasten, Lord, today, amen. But as we look forward to Christ's second coming, we do look backward at His first coming. We realize the responses of people. And I believe there's a lot of truth that we can learn on how people have received or not the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift. And we see there in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. John chapter 1 in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. The light here is referring about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, in verse 1. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's jump down to verse 9. That was the true light, Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then in verse 11, we see the response. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The greatest heartbreak, the greatest tragedy, the greatest grief and hurt in this world is not endured by sin-burdened and sin-cursed mankind. It is by Almighty God, the Father in heaven Himself. Could you imagine having to endure rejection by billions of people for thousands of years and yet still say, for God so loved the world? That is the heart of God our Father in heaven. Now, folks, I cannot comprehend that, but I'm sure thankful for it, aren't you? Amen. And in verse 12, we continue to read, but as many as received him, so there were some. There were a few who did, but the majority did not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That means the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We immediately see here, how were they supposed to receive that gift of God through Jesus Christ? By believing on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we again want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we want to thank you for the family of God. And dear Lord, we pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts and our lives today. Lord, we pray that your spirit would apply it and give us the wisdom, Lord, to live it out, Lord, to obey you. Lord, we pray, oh Father, would you give us the insight, Lord, to know when to speak up and when not to, Lord, how to say things, what to say. Lord, help us to truly shine forth the light that you've shown into our lives through the gospel, and shine forth that light into the world around us, especially at this time of year. Lord, I pray that souls would be saved, that they would turn to the Savior and trust Him by faith. And Lord, that more souls would be added to the family of God. We pray that you would bless my Father in Jesus' name. Amen. The world state, our life, you and I, before Christ, without the gift of God of eternal life in Jesus Christ, is described in Ephesians 2 verse 12, where it says that we were without Christ and having no hope and without God in the world. And I think it would help us to stop for just a second and think about that once again. To remember where Christ has taken us out of, so to speak. A world that was without Christ, a life that was without hope, and most of all, without God in this world. You know, maybe you've heard this expression, oh, this is just a God-forsaken place, or you know what? Indeed, we live in a God-forsaken place, but rather, instead of God having forsaken us, it's rather that we have forsaken Him. And we've rejected His gift. In Matthew 4 verse 16, the Bible says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now what did they do with that light? What was the reception of the first Christmas, so to speak? How was Christ received when He was born? You know, so many times we picture this beautiful romantic scenery of, you know, Mary and Joseph in this nice cozy little manger with the hay and the ox and the donkey. And it's just like all such bliss and delight. And no one talks about the, you know, messiness of giving birth. And no one talks about that the first Christmas was anything else but perfect. Was anything else but peaceful and romantic. It was quite imperfect in so many ways. Especially if you would look at it out of Mary's perspective. If you would look at it out of Joseph's perspective. Or the perspective of so many others involved in that miracle. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. That is the place, the condition where we're in without the gift of Jesus Christ in this world. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what has this world done with that gift? And more so, what are you and I doing with that gift? you know, a beautiful way to introduce a conversation about the gospel if the opportunity opens up. It's like, hey, what's your favorite Christmas gift? Of all times, of this year, whatever, you know, out of the pile. What's your favorite Christmas gift? Oh, I've loved this or that, or, you know, I look back this and this year. You know, one of my favorite Christmas gifts, I was just telling my wife, you know, where we were shopping for our children. You know, Santa doesn't do that. Their parents do, all right? Santa isn't real. Hate to burst anybody's bubble. And, you know, I was thinking back, you know what? The two gifts that I remember forever that really meant a lot to me were quite ridiculous. It was a microscope and it was a globe that lit up. Those are maybe my two most precious Christmas, matter of fact, the one I still have to this day. And I'm waiting for my children to one day use. And, really though, you and I can answer, well, you know what? Actually, the greatest Christmas gift I've ever received was, eternal life through Jesus Christ, was forgiveness with God, or peace in my heart. Oh, how did you find peace in your heart? How did that happen in your life? You know, did you find some new way to meditate? Did you, figure out how to live with less, how to declutter your life? How did you find peace in your life? Well, let me tell you, it all started with a little baby Jesus in a manger, right? And there you have your opportunity. And yet we find Jesus rejected right at the very moment of his birth already. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is very important. This was not a child conceived through Joseph. It was a child conceived through a miracle of the Holy Ghost. The Bible makes it very clear that Mary wasn't just a young lady or anything like that. She was a virgin, the Bible says. And that's super important because that was exactly the sign that was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. That is supernatural indeed. And it says here that they were espoused. Now, we need to understand the ancient Jewish way of marriage there. And what we find is that they had some sort of state of engagement that could last up to a year, where the husband and wife, or the bride and the groom, were already considered to be married. They were already considered legally to be husband and wife, with one exception. They had not moved together yet, and they had not consummated the marriage physically yet. And so, within that year, the husband would prepare a place for his bride. You see a lot of that beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in regards to you and me, the believer, John chapter 14 and other passages. And then at the time that the groom's father would say, now it's time, go get your bride. He would go and in a big celebration, he would go pick up his bride from her home, and they would all move into the new house that husband had builded in his father's home. And so that time period of espousal is when Mary conceived the Lord Jesus Christ through the miracle of the virgin birth. Verse 19 goes on to say, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he wanted to do what was right. Notice it says, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Privily means privately or secretly. So I believe he truly loved Mary and cared for her. And, you know, he didn't want her to be shamed publicly. He didn't want her to be, you know, possibly stoned as an adulteress or some sort. Because, I mean, who's going to believe, being conceived of the Holy Ghost, right? And even Joseph didn't know better at the time. And so Mary, though, immediately, when she said, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we have to realize she must have considered in her mind exactly this scenario. Joseph rejecting her. All her dreams and hopes of married life, of a family, of some of the greatest blessings any Jewish girl would have considered, were all going to be gone. Matter of fact, much worse. She could have been publicly shamed. She could have been ostracized by her own family. She could have been even judged in a very harsh manner as an adulteress. Mary had to be willing to face rejection by her fiancé, rejection by her family and by her friends. Joseph himself had to consider that as well. How he had to be willing to face all the social and economic consequences of Christ being born in his home. Notice there in verse 20, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice, immediately, the Lord makes it very clear, what was that child's mission? It wasn't to restore, you know, world peace. It wasn't to, you know, kick out the Romans out of Israel finally. It wasn't even the primary, his first and primary purpose wasn't even to establish the promised kingdom that he will one day do, though. No, rather, his first call of action was to save his people from their sins. See, that's what really was the problem. So many times we want to, you know, fix all the political issues in our day, and certainly there's lots wrong with it. But folks, the answer first and foremost is spiritual. Our world is in the mess that it is in because of a separation from God. That's why they act in such darkness and such blindness. And that's why that sin issue first needs to be fixed. Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So Joseph and Mary didn't, you know, name Jesus wrong when they named him Jesus. Rather, Emmanuel is not his birth name, so to speak. It is a term, like a nickname, if you will, that he was being called. Why? Because Emmanuel means God with us. Already, the deity of Christ is being made clear. Notice verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife," facing all of the potential consequences with it. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 2, where we see some of the consequences, I believe, that they had to face. Jesus Christ, God's gift to mankind, and yet already rejected. We see there in Luke chapter 2 in verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. So they had to travel to Bethlehem due to the census there of the Roman Empire and so forth. And then in verse 7, we read as they arrived in Bethlehem there, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now my first question always is, well, why? Why not was there no room for them in the inn, but why did they needed an inn? I don't know about you, but, you know, if I go, let's say, back to Manitoba to visit some of my, my mom or my brother or my in-laws' families, I never rent a hotel, ever. I got free lodging guaranteed whenever I go back home to family. Because we're family. And I'm very grateful for that. And yet, when Mary and Joseph went to their relative's place, to the home place of their family, guess what? No one was willing to take them in. Now, I wonder why. Could it be because of the stigma, because of the judgment? That, well, you know, Mary, Joseph, how come you guys are, you know, 9 months pregnant and yet I was never invited to any wedding? What happened? Oh, sure, virgin birth. Obviously, people did not receive the gift of Jesus Christ by faith as Mary and Joseph did. And I believe their family rejected them. When we look at the word inn, it is talking more about there than just a hotel of sort, as we would understand it these days. The word inn has transformed in its reference and meaning over time, and originally really describes any kind of lodging place. And in particular, we find that as we look at the same word in Greek and so forth throughout the Bible, we find how this very same word refers also to an upper room or to a guest chamber there in Mark chapter 14 or Luke chapter 22. So I believe that there may have never been any innkeepers. I mean, we don't really know for sure. But it looks to me here how actually the problem was that Mary and Joseph got rejected and kicked out of the guest bedroom, so to speak, by their very own family. I don't know about you, but if anyone in my family would be in labor giving birth to their first child, I mean, I don't care how full all the other rooms are. I mean, you know, if someone has to sleep on a kitchen floor for a night or I don't know, you're going to make do whatever you're going to make do to give, that mother a proper place to give birth. No, instead they were sent out to the garage, if you will, the carport, the downstairs side in the dirty street of the house. That's where the manger, that's where basically the corner of the house where the animals were fed and kept would be. And Jesus Christ already was kicked out onto the street, kicked out onto the street to where the animals would be. I find this stunning. I think any one of us, if a mother would have been in labor, we would have wanted to give her rather the guest bedroom. But not so with Mary and Joseph. Let's go down to verse 17. Luke chapter 2 and verse 17. We see how the shepherd, those that were rejected, the outcasts of society, the smelly and dirty and lowly fellas, so to speak, were the ones that God chose to bring a heavenly messenger to. I mean, there's a lot to think about right there. We see that they receive it by faith. They go and run out there to the manger, the feeding trough, the corner with the animals in Bethlehem, and find Mary with the newborn baby Jesus and worship him already as Lord and as King. And then we see there in verse 17 how they spread the whole news throughout the town and the area. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. How did people receive it? Well, obviously they all ran out onto the street there in Bethlehem and, you know, found baby Jesus and wanted to check it out for themselves. No, not so. Oh, interesting. Well, that's a fascinating news story. Wonder about that. Off we go on our day. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But nobody went to check it out. Nobody went to the manger as the shepherds did, or as the wise men did. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Folks, if anybody knows that Jesus Christ was virgin born of would have been Mary. Uh-huh. And so I find this very interesting here, her response to all of that. We find how Jesus was also rejected by the local government, King Herod. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He was the genocidal maniac. He was someone who slaughtered innocent little children. What a terrible, terrible response to the greatest news ever given to mankind. Forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. The Jewish historian Josephus reports to us that apparently King Herod died a very painful, a very torturous death with convulsions, with his body rotting away with worms while he was alive, with a very violent, very unpleasant death. And no wonder, because he rejected God's gift of salvation. And yet everybody heard it, everybody wondered about it, but no one did anything about it. No one bothered to receive the precious gift in Jesus Christ. You say, this doesn't sound like an exciting story. This doesn't sound like peace on earth, like this beautiful Christmas story that I've gotten to know as a child. See, when we look at the harsh reality, we realize that Jesus Christ was already rejected at the very first day he was born. And yet, how does this story of rejection turn into a story of great joy? After all, isn't that what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds out on the field? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, I'll tell you why. Through acceptance. By stopping to reject the gift of God in Jesus Christ and by accepting it. By receiving it. You know, only the person that actually received the gift here tonight can have the joy of enjoying it, right? Again, we read in John chapter 1 that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, the same apostle it tells us that he's writing all these things unto us that our joy may be full. God does want us to rejoice. He does want us to cherish and be delighted at the miracle of the born Savior to us, who came to die and rise again to pay for our sin debt. How do we receive Him? How do we accept the gift of Jesus, our Savior? How does our rejection get turned into joy? We need to accept. We need to receive Jesus in truth, the way God has revealed Him to us as our very own personal Savior. I want to look just for a minute here. What happened to those who did receive Him? Starting, of course, again with Mary. If we turn over to Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Jordan, could I ask you to be so kind and turn that heater down? Thank you. Luke 1, 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Did you know that even Mary needed a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as she realizes what is happening, accepts and receives God's gift in Jesus Christ, guess what the result is? She rejoices. It's great joy. Oh, the bliss of sins forgiven. Oh, the joy of full acceptance from God in heaven. Oh, the blessing of knowing Christ as Savior and having eternal life assured to us. Now let's look at the shepherds. They were outcasts of society. They were outside of the town. They were doing the low and dirty work with the sheep. But they received the gift of God. In Luke 2 verse 20, the Bible goes on to say there, Luke chapter 2 in verse 20, The Bible says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. They too rejoiced. They praised God. They were full of thanksgiving. And the people, they all told about the gospel story of the gift of Christ. They didn't have that joy. They just, they wondered. Wow, that's interesting. And yet, those who received Him by faith, those were the ones who had the joy. Now, folks, why are we looking at this? Because I believe the gospel message, and even more so, the need for our response, our acceptance of the Lord as our Savior, is beautifully illustrated already in the very Christmas story. And so we can literally just take these verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and we can illustrate beautifully not just the truth and the beauty and the joy of the Christmas good news, but also the need on how to respond to it. Just knowing the Christmas story doesn't make any difference in this world. But receiving it for us personally, and according to the truth of God, surely does. That's also what the wise men experienced. They received God's gift. And in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then they fell down and go on and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord is called the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Folks, if you and I find that even the most beautiful, the most wonderful news this world has ever heard, the good news in Jesus Christ, which all started with that miracle of the virgin birth, and continued, of course, most and foremost, down to the cross and the resurrection. If we find that even today, the majority of the world rejects that, and chooses to continue in darkness and hopelessness and in misery, refuses the joy of God's gift, as we just seen in all of those who received it, we shouldn't be surprised. That's not nothing new. That's what's been happening for over 2,000 years, unfortunately. But you know, it doesn't have to be you and me. And our prayer, of course, is that it would be even those around us that would receive that joy as well of God's Christmas gift to you and to me. Luke 19 verse 10 makes it clear that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And folks, it is impossible to be saved if we're not first willing to admit that we're lost, that we're in need of saving. I can throw a life ring to someone drowning out in the ocean as much as I want. I can call to them. I can literally even rent a boat and drive out to them. But until they're realizing that they're drowning, that they're in need of my help, they will not grab the life raft. They will not jump in the boat. Have you and I received Jesus' Christmas gift, eternal life? The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 7 that in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We read Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You see, before we can receive the gift, we first have to realize that we're missing it. Our sin separates us eternally from our Creator God in heaven. And we need to be willing to admit that need in our life, or otherwise the gift will never look attractive. And then we receive that, as John chapter 1 says, by believing on His name, by accepting that by faith. In other words, I'm willing to agree with God what He says about me, what He says about my hopelessness and sin and my need for saving. I agree with God what he says about Jesus Christ, that indeed he was miraculously virgin born, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he indeed came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he died on the cross, and that that fully paid for the debt that I owed and couldn't pay myself. And that now, indeed, whosoever shall call upon the name of that Lord shall be saved. And I believe God's promise. None of us is yet in heaven. And yet, we do believe, we receive, and we live as if we already have eternal life. Because we do. Because we do in Jesus Christ, God's gift to us. On that beautiful day when Jesus came into this earth, God turned our hopelessness into joy. God turned our darkness into great light. God turned our separation into reconciliation. God turned our agony and the death sentence that was upon us into peace on earth and peace in our hearts. And folks, that's the love of God. That is the offer of salvation that we stretch out to each and every person, especially this time of year. Now, first of all, how about you and me? Have I ever received that gift? Have I ever trusted in Jesus as my Savior? Do I have that assurance of peace with God in heaven? If not, right here, right now, tonight is the best time to do that. But I also do believe that once we've received that gift, it does affect how we treat each other. It does affect how we love each other. And even when we're being rejected, just as Christ does and did, guess what? Jesus knew he was going to be rejected and he came anyways. Jesus knew he was going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he was willing to go to the cross anyways. Jesus Christ knew that billions of people would not care less about his holy name, and yet he died for you and for me anyhow. And that is the same kind of love that you and I need to learn to be willing to exercise to one another, to exercise especially to the lost world around us. Because that truly is, as the old saying goes, the spirit of Christmas. And that's why in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, as we close tonight, we read, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." I want to close with the words from a beautiful hymn that we hear so familiarly these days many times. "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Till he appeared, the soul felt its worth." You say, well, how much is a soul worth? It's worth God's very own Son. "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." And then we see how the wise men from Orient came. "The King of Kings lays us in lowly manger, and all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly bend." And then in verse 3, it was on to apply that. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. All praise his name forever." And let's join Mary. Let's join the shepherds. Let's join the wise men. Let's join so many saints throughout the ages. And be filled with abundant joy as we consider God's gift to you and to me. Amen. And as we share that same love and as we spread the news of a gift with those who are willing to bear to hear us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if we could, please. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. So much appreciate you coming out tonight and listening to the Word of God. And I pray it was an encouragement. I pray it was a reminder. As we bow in prayer tonight, I'd like to ask all of us to bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. And this time is an important, it's a holy time. It's where you and I, as children of God, talk to our Father. We've seen a lot of the rejection or lack of response on the day that Jesus was born. How's your response? How's my response going to be to that tonight? There was no room for the Son of God in Bethlehem. The world had already rejected Him before He ever arrived. But how about your life? How about my life? Is there room in my heart for the King of Kings? For God's gift to me? Wonderful gift to this human race. Lord, truly we're the least deserving and yet the most blessed. And we thank you so much for the precious gift of Jesus Christ. Oh, that message of hope. That message of a true reason to rejoice in this dark and messed up world. Oh, Lord, I pray that many more would see it and receive it. Oh, Lord, how we pray that the true spirit of Christmas, of Christ's love, of God's gift to us, rather, Lord, would fill our hearts and our lives, especially at this time. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a loving, a powerful, a bright, and a true witness, Lord, to this world that still is pining in darkness and error. And Lord, we pray for receptive hearts. We pray for hearts like the shepherds, who are filled with joy. We pray for hearts as the wise men and as Mary, who rejoiced in God's gift. And we ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's just be seated for just a few more minutes. We, as you know, always like to close out on...